Okay, good morning, everybody. Shavuot Tov to all. Excuse me. Welcome to our Sunday morning shiur with the group Nishma. Thank you for inviting me to speak and allowing me the opportunity to share Divrei Torah with you this morning. So I've chosen, since it's 2 days away from Asar B'Teves, the 10th of Teves, today being the 8th Teves, Tafshin Pei Beis, I would like to speak about Inyane Asar B'Teves, the fast day that is upon us. And sometimes it's hard. We don't appreciate the severity of this day. It's in the winter. It's like random. It's not around the Yom Tovim. It's not during Bein HaMitzarim. It's the shortest fast of the year. It's not Yom Kippur. It's not Tisha B'Av. And so sometimes we are more meka on ourselves during this time, during this day, without appreciating the significance and the severity and the connection of our national history to the day of Asar B'Teves. So that is what I would like to speak about this morning. I'm going to begin by quoting from Rabbi Eliyahu Kitov, who wrote famously Sefer HaTodah, Yishuveso, amongst other Sfarim. And this is translated into English as Sefer HaTodah, into the Book of Our Heritage. So I want to just go through, what is Asar B'Teves? Why are we fasting on this day? So interestingly, there are actually 3 days in a row of calamity, 8th being today, 9th being tomorrow, and 10th Teves being Tuesday, for which really we need to fast. 3 fast days, says Kitov, are observed during the month of Teves, commemorating 3 calamities which befell Am Yisrael, on the 8th, which is today, on the 9th, and on the 10th of this month. Of course, to us, we know the fast of Asar B'Teves. The fast of the 8th and the 9th are referred to as fast days for the righteous. On these days, only certain individuals fast. On the 10th of Teves, it is a public fast day for the entire community. So let's just have an idea of what happened on the 8th and the 9th of the month, for which some individuals fast. And for those who fast on the 10th of Teves only, it's good to have these days in mind as well. The fast of the 8th of Teves, which is actually today, commemorates the day when the Torah was translated into Greek. Some of you may be familiar with this, at the order of King Talmai. He was known as Ptolemy Philadelphus. Okay, what year was this? So according to Chabad.org, this was in 246 before the Common Era. So in 246 before the Common Era, so go back 2100 years ago, and then another 246 years before that. Okay, King Ptolemy Philadelphus, ordered that the Torah HaKadoshah be translated into Greek. The sages note that this day on which the Torah was translated into Greek is a day that is so calamitous, it's compared to the day when Klal Yisrael made the golden calf, for it is impossible to translate the Torah adequately, certainly not into another language. For those who learn with me and know how much we delve into the beauty of the letters and the words and the gematria of Lashon HaKodesh, translating the Torah into any other language might give people an idea that they have access to the Torah HaKadosha, but they certainly and absolutely do not. What is so significant? So the Gemara tells us in Maseches Megillah Tes, it once happened that King Talmai gathered 72 scholars and placed them into 72 rooms without telling them the reason for having been assembled. He entered each one's room and said, "Write for me the Torah of Moshe, your teachers." This is brought down in the Gemara Maseches Megillah. God provided them, each one of them, with the same insights, and miraculously they produced identical versions, so probably a threat to their lives if it was not reproduced accurately. They were all facing death, but Hashem made a big nes, and in their Greek translation, it was all the exact same translation, which was in and of itself a very big miracle. However, this was still considered a great disaster. To what can this be compared? In Megillas Tainis, the sages say, on the 8th day of Teves, the Torah was rendered into Greek during the reign of King Talmai, and darkness came to the world for 3 days. So this actually begins today. 8th, 9th, and 10th are 3 days of darkness following the translation of Torah into Greek. To what can this be compared? To a lion that was captured and caged. Before he was caught, all were afraid and fled from him. Now that he was captured, everyone came to look at him and said, "This is the great strength of which we were afraid." The same is true of Torah, continue the sages. As long as it was in the hands of the Bnei Israel and interpreted by the sages in its own language, Lashon HaKodesh, the holy tongue, everyone was in awe of Torah. Even the Gentiles could not have contact with Torah, and they understood that it was a deep message and a deep secret of Am Yisrael with Hashem. But once the Torah became imprisoned, in Greek translation. It was as if its reverence had been stripped, and whoever wished could come and gaze at her. If they chose to find fault with the Torah, they could not do so. And therefore, the sages likened this day, which is Ches Tevis, to the day on which the golden calf was made. Just as the golden calf, the Egel HaZahav, had no tangible reality, yet those who served it thought it had tangible reality, so too the Greek translation of Torah. It was devoid of any real substance, but the Gentiles convinced themselves that they were now masters of its content. Furthermore, the intimacy between Knesset Yisrael and Hashem, as exposed in the Torah, HaMelamed Torah La'amo Yisrael, was now given over, if you will, to the Ummas HaOlam. So that is the 8th of Tevis. Again, according to Chabad.org, it happened in 246 before the Common Era, so go back 2100 years, and then another 246 years, and on the Jewish calendar, that is 3515 from Maaseh Bereishis. What about tomorrow, which is 9 Tevis? The Fath of 9 Tevis commemorates the deaths of Ezra HaSofer, and according to Eliyahu Kitov, also Nechemiah, who faithfully led Israel during the return from the Babylonian captivity. Furthermore, Ezra and Nehemiah oversaw the building of Bayis Sheni, and they died on the 9th of Tevis. Ezra was head of the Great Assembly, he canonized the 24 books of Tanakh, and he formalized prayer. And so when he died, the people of Israel were devastated, for their loss was irreplaceable. I saw on Chabad.org that when was the death of Ezra HaSofer? It was in 425 before the Common Era, which is 3336, according to Maaseh Bereishis. And interestingly, it was exactly 1,000 years after Matan Torah. Oh no, I made a mistake. I'm reading my notes incorrectly. Erase what I just said. Let's go back. When was Ezra HaSofer? When did he die? 313 before the Common Era. 313, so go back 2100 years, plus 313 years before the Common Era, which was 3448 according to Maaseh Bereishis, which was exactly 1,000 years after Matan Torah. Interesting, exactly 1,000 years after Matan Torah, Ezra HaSofer died on 9 Tevis. And that was 313 before the Common Era. Okay, going forward. So 8, the Torah was translated into Greek by 72 sages in 72 rooms. Hashem made a miracle. They all gave identical translations. Nevertheless, it is considered as calamitous as the day of the Egel HaZahav, which we already spoke about. 9th Tevis, Ezra the Sofer died. According to Kitov, Nehemiah also died. They led Israel from return to from the Babylonian captivity. They oversaw the Binyan Bayis Sheni. Furthermore, Ezra was head of the Great Assembly, who canonized the 24 books of Tanakh, according to Chabad, and formalized prayer. And that was in 313 before the Common Era, exactly 1,000 years from Matan Torah. Now we move to Tuesday, which is the fast of 10th of Tevis. On that day, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel, so we're going back to Bayis Rishon, began the siege of Jerusalem during the time of the first temple. This was on 425 before the Common Era, so go back 2100 years, and then another 425 years, so we're almost talking about 2500 years ago, and that was the siege began on 3336 from the time of creation. The siege continued for almost 3 years until the walls were breached on Tammuz, and then 3 weeks later, the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. So really, the siege around Jerusalem, which was begun by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babel, and the Babylonian forces during the time of Bayis Rishon in 425 before the Common Era, was really the beginning of the end. And that is the significance on Asar B'Tevis. Regarding Asar B'Tevis more specifically, Eliyahu Kitov writes, from the day they entered the land of Israel under the leadership of Yehoshua, so listen, the people of Israel inhabited the land for 850 years. That's not so long when you think of the history of Am Yisrael, okay? We talk about the return on Be'ezor Hashem, the Shivat Zion, and the ultimate Ge'ula. In terms of our history, we have been in Galut much longer than we were ever in our land, a sovereign people. The people of Israel, from the time they entered under the leadership of Yehoshua, were in the land for 850 years. 20 generations of children and grandchildren were born to them until the evil Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel, rose against them and exiled them. And that is what happened on Asar B'Tevis with the beginning of the siege. Of this period that they were in the land, 440 years elapsed from the time they entered with Yoshua, 440, until King Shlomo built the first Beis HaMikdash, and then it stood for 410 years until it was destroyed. So the Beis Rishon itself, from the 850 years we were in the land, only stood for the 410 years of the end. When Israel first entered the land, she was supposed to have dwelled there eternally, like Hashem promised Avram in Parshas Lech Lecha. However, because the children of Israel defiled the commandments and went against the Torah, as the Torah tells us very clearly in the passage of the and we have in Bichukosai, we have in Kisavo, if we do not go in the ways, the land will spit us out. We even say it in the second paragraph of the Shema, if we do not listen, the heavens will stop up, we will be kicked out of the land. And Rashi tells us that this can be compared to a prince who is given spoiled food to eat. He could not retain the spoiled food and he vomited it up. Similarly, the land of Israel is not like other lands. She literally, the land itself becomes nauseous. She cannot contain those who defile the land. And as a result of sin, mipnei chata'inu galinu me artzeinu v'nisrachaknu me al adbasinu. Because of our sins, we have been exiled and brought far away from the land. This is a recurring theme in the Torah. Our yeshivas Eretz Yisrael is depending upon kiyum hamitzvos and asiyas haTorah in Eretz Yisrael. Many of the generations of Jews, writes Kitov, who inhabited the land, failed to observe the mitzvos. They abandoned God. They served Baal and Asherah. I just recently learned through Divrei Hayamim Ber and the degree of idol worship during that time and corruption during that time was just astonishing. And by his Rishon, Divrei Hayamim Ber goes from the time that Shlomo HaMelech built the Beit HaMikdash until the exile of the land. And it is unfortunately replete with narratives regarding Avodah Zarah and turning away from Hashem. They left the God of their fathers. They deified idols. They brought God's wrath upon Yehuda and Yerushalayim. And Hashem sent Nevi'im and sometimes Nevi'os to admonish us, to stir us towards repentance, but the people would not listen. Quoting from Divrei Hayamim Bat, Perek Lamed Vav, even the leaders, the Kohanim, the people, transgressed greatly through the abominations of the nations. This is Divrei Hayamim Bat, Perek Lamed Vav. And they defiled the house of God, which he sanctified in Jerusalem. And Hashem sent messengers quickly. He had compassion on his people and his dwelling places. But they mocked the messengers of God. They derided his words. They scoffed at his prophets. And God's wrath was raised against his people until there was no remedy. The sages said, in Psichta to Echa Rabasi, to what can the 10 tribes and the tribes of Yehuda and Binyamin be compared to? So there was the Asar Sashvatim and Malchus Yisrael, they were exiled first, and then there was Malchus Yehuda and Binyamin, and they were exiled second. To what can they be compared, asked the Chazal, in the Psichta to Echa, Medrash Echa Rabba, to two people who were using a new cloak to cover themselves during the rainy season. One pulled from one side, the other pulled from the other side, until the cloak ripped. Likewise, the 10 tribes, Aser Sashvatim, did not desist from worshipping idols in the Shomron, and the tribes of Yehuda and Binyamin did not desist from worshipping idols in Jerusalem. They were each pulling the cloak from one side, and this caused the destruction of Yerushalayim. In Sefer Malachim, we are told, it was in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day, which we call Asar B'Teves, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babel, this is from Malachim Bat Parachav Hei. So the Pesukim tells Beferush explicitly about the siege around Jerusalem. It was in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel, came with his entire army upon Jerusalem. He camped around it. He built towers all around. The city came under siege until the 11th year of the reign of King Tzidkiyahu. The famine was so severe, there was no bread for the people, and finally in Tammuz, the city walls were breached. And in the 5th of the month, which is what we call Av, Sefer Yirmiyahu, on the 10th of the month, Nebuzaradan the butcher came. He burned the house of God and the palace of the king and all the homes in Jerusalem. Today you can go in the old city and you can see the burnt house. It's a very small museum. It's after the Rova on the way down to the Kotel. Go down to the burnt house. You can see the remnants of the ashes from the time of the Churban. He burned the house of God, the palace of the king, and all the homes of Jerusalem were burnt. And all of the walls surrounding Jerusalem were destroyed. And the remaining multitude was exiled by Nebuzaradan. And so we see that the 10th of Teves, the day in which the siege began, was the beginning of the whole chain of calamities, which finally ended with the destruction of the temple. So we have 4 days commemorating, okay? Tainis Esther is its own reason, and Yom Kippur, of course, is at Minisim Esnafsho Sechem de Oraisa, not related to Churban Beis HaMikdash, but we have Asar B'Teves. We spoke about the Ches Teves and Tes Teves, and then we have Asar B'Teves that leads to Shiva Asar B'Tamas, when the walls were actually breached 2.5 years after the siege, which led to Tisha B'Av in the evening when the Beis HaMikdash was set aflame and the people were exiled, and finally Tzom Gedaliah, when Gedaliah ben Achikam, the last remnant of leadership in the destroyed Jerusalem, was finally killed, and after that sovereignty was taken from the Jews. And my son said a Dvar Torah at the Shabbos table. You don't even realize what we're missing with the absence of the Beis HaMikdash, the absence of the Shechina and the Galus which we find ourselves in. And I think he said in the name of Rabbi Katzenstein from Yeshiva Gedola Five Towns, that imagine you go to a wedding, there's a famous chnasho, you go to a wedding and everything is wonderful and the food is delicious and there are carving stations and sushi stations and beautiful flowers and a 12-piece band and everyone's wearing beautiful clothing and the wine is flowing, hashtiyah kedas eino neis ki keini sara melech, and it's such a wonderful party and everyone's enjoying and everything's so tasty and the setting and the scenery. And the bride and the groom are missing. What is everybody celebrating? There's no real party because there's no content. It's all a facade. It looks like everything is wonderful. So too this is Knesset Yisrael in Galus. Everything might look enjoyable and pleasant and we're full of gashmius in this Galus. However, the Shechina is missing and Knesset Yisrael are missing the connection to the Shechina. It's like a wedding without a bride and a groom. And Asar B'Teves, yes, it's in the winter and it's not connected to any certain time period of the year. And it's the shortest fast of the year. So it starts at 5:59 a.m., at least in New York. So you could wake up at 5:30 and have in mind the night before. And you could have breakfast. And by 5:15, it's Marv. And you could eat. And it's such a short day. And we don't tend to appreciate the severity of the day. And nevertheless, this was the day that began the siege. First of all, for those 2.5 years, the people in Jerusalem were starving. There was nothing to eat. I'm going to read now, furthermore, Chazal quote. Pesikta Rabasi Chavav, the Medrash says, the daughters of Tzion would meet in the marketplace, and upon seeing each other, they would say, why have you come out to the market? You have never done so in your life. These were daughters of aristocracy. They were wealthy. They had servants who would go to the marketplace for them. And the other would answer, shall I hide the truth from you? The famine is very difficult, and I cannot bear it. They would support each other and search the city for food, but they would find none. They leaned on pillars, and they died in every corner. And their nursing children crawled around, each one recognizing his mother. And they would climb upon the mother and attempt to nurse, attempting to draw milk, but there was none. And they would die there on their mother's laps. In Yalkut Shimoni Echawan, the sages say, when the wicked one Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem with his allies, he thought he would quickly conquer the city. But God strengthened the residents of Jerusalem until the 3rd year of the siege. Perhaps they would repent, the temple and the city and the people would be spared. There were many brave men in Jerusalem, and they fought, and they tried. There was one mighty war named Akiva ben Givirti. Akiva ben Givirti, Givirti like Gibar. When the enemy soldiers would hurl large stones at the wall to try and breach the wall, he would catch them in his hands. He would throw them back to the enemy soldiers. He began to stop the stones with his feet and hurl them back at the enemy. But the sins of the city caused him to falter. A wind came and blew him down. At that time, the walls of Jerusalem were breached. The Rambam writes in Hilchos Tani, so what's the point? Is it to make us feel depressed? Is it to make us feel a sense of yeush and of absolute despair in the Geula HaAsida and the future redemption? No. The Rambam writes in Hilchos Tani, the fast of the 10th of Teves is like other fasts, which were established as a means of mourning the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and Israel's exile. However, the primary purpose of the fast is not grief and mourning. It is to inspire the people to repent, to bring us to recall the deeds of our ancestors as well as our own deeds. Deeds which brought us great travail. By remembering these events, we will be stirred to repentance. And then, Be'ezrat Hashem, the Geula will come. Finally, says Kitov, even when the Beis HaMikdash is in a state of destruction And Israel is in exile, like today. It's important to remember that, something that I stress, that even today being in Eretz Yisrael is galut. It's galut in Eretz Yisrael, which I think is much better than galut in Chutz La'aretz. And we should all be zoche in the right time to have the courage and the faculties and the ability and the resources to return to Tzion, but it is still galut. Even when Israel is in exile and our land lays desolate in the hands of foreigners, these cannot be seen as signs that God has divorced himself from his people. Heaven forbid. He did not decree eternal exile or eternal banishment. Exile, destruction, and anguish are temporary. At any hour of divine mercy, Yeshua Hashem Keharef Ayin, our anguish can be transformed into rejoicing. The story of Yosef is always read by the time period of Asar B'Tevis, because it follows Hanukkah. And just like Yosef's salvation came in the blink of an eye, one day he was a prisoner, he was a slave, he was despised, he was in a pit. At the very next moment, he was rushed from the pit. I have never found anyone as wise and discerning as you, exclaimed Pharaoh. And all of a sudden, he was made into king and viceroy for the next 80 years. So to Yeshua Hashem Kehar of Ayin. We take chizik from this and understanding. Pakod yifkod Elokim Eschem. Yosef says in this week's parasha to his brothers on his deathbed, God will surely redeem you. I promise you, this is not going to be forever. And yet it depends on our ways. It depends on us remembering the Ribono Shel Olam. I wanted to really go through a piece of the Meshech Chachma with you, but I don't think I have time, which is why I wanted to be made the co-host, which you so kindly did for me. Unfortunately, I don't think I have time. I know this is a half an hour shiur. So I'm going to go now to a piece by Rabbi Shalom Rosner. Hey, Rabbi Shalom Rosner used to be a rabbi in Woodmere, very well-known, renowned Talmud Chacham. I'm quoting from his Sefer Shalom Rav, Volume 1. Okay. Very, very interesting. There's one aspect of Asar B'Tevis that I did not yet mention, and that is the fact that it's very unique, not because of Yom Kippur, not counting Yom Kippur, which is a deraisa and has its totally own status, but of all the other fast days of the year, Asar B'Tevis can be fasted on Shabbos if the calendar fell that way. It would not become a nidcha. However, it can never fall that way, but it can fall on a Yom Shishi, a Friday. And then we go into Shabbos fasting. And I remember a few years ago when this happened. So it's extremely interesting and unusual, because if Tainis Esther, we've had this before, would fall on a Friday, we make it a nidcha. Okay? We do not fast going into Shabbos. What is so unique about Asar B'Tevis that it can be fasted on Shabbos, which will never actually happen. However, it does happen that it turns out it's on a Friday, and we go into Shabbos fasting. Now, Asar B'Tevis, like we have just spent the whole beginning of Shir exploring, is a fast day. It's a calamitous day. It's a day of tragedy, not only for the siege around Jerusalem. We read about the starvation in the city, because on Asar B'Tevis, us who do not fast on the 8th and 9th also recall the calamity of the 8th Tevis, and Talmai the king had the Torah translated into Greek, and the tragedy of 9th Tevis when Ezra HaSofer died, and the tragedy of 10th Tevis, but we're not allowed to mourn on Shabbos. So how do we understand this? Rabbi Shalom Rosner brings such an interesting and unique chiddush. He says as follows, from the Sefer Shalom Rav, Volume 1. The Beit Yosef quotes the Avud Raham, as declaring that Avud Raham is a very famous commentator to Inyanei Tefillah and the Siddur. Quotes Avud Raham as declaring that Asar B'Tevis, the 10th of Tevis, is unlike any other fast day because, and again, not counting Yom Kippur, which we fast for a completely different reason. It's not a sign of mourning at all. It's a Yom Tov. We're like Malachim. We remove ourselves from Gashmius to be like angels. That's totally different. However, of all the other fast days, Tainis, Esther, Shuvah, Asar B'Tamuz, Tisha B'Av, Tzom Gedalia, if it would fall on Shabbos, Asar B'Tevis would not be postponed. We would actually fast on Shabbos. While the 10th of Tevis cannot actually fall on Shabbos because of the way our calendar works, it is the only fast that can fall out on Yom Shishi, Friday, Erev Shabbos, and we go into Shabbos fasting. I remember a few years ago when it happened. It's very strange. You go into Shabbos actually fasting. When do we have this? The Beit Yosef asks, what is so unique about Asar B'Tevis that it seems to trump Shabbos? The Chasam Sofer explains, there are two other fasts that trump Shabbos. Ready? A fast due to a bad dream. And of course, Yom Kippur, by the way, I'm totally not a halachic posik. I'm quoting from the Sefer. If you had a bad dream and you want to fast, ask your Rav. But just hashkafically listen to this piece. A fast due to a bad dream with Shem Shabbos and, of course, Yom Kippurim, Shabbat Shabbaton. What is the common theme between these two fasts? So the Chassam Sofer explains, one may not fast on Shabbos for a past event, because a past event fast is a symbol of mourning. So when we fast on Tisha B'Av, we're fasting for a past event, Churban Bayis Rishon, Churban Bayis Sheni, the sin of the spies, Meraglim. When we fast on Shivasar B'Tammuz, we're fasting for a past event, the breaching of the walls of Jerusalem. When we fast on Tzom Gedalia, we're fasting for a past event, the murder of Gedalia ben Achikam. So the Chassam Sofer says you may not fast on Shabbos for a past event as a symbol of Avelus. Yom Kippur, however, is about our future. It's about the divine decision for the year ahead. It's not a day of mourning the past. It's rather a day of hope for the future. And therefore, we're permitted to fast on Shabbos. One second, please. Some people are losing sound occasionally. Are the people who I could see, are you losing sound? No. Other people are saying no. It's okay. Lynn, are people losing sound? They're saying no. So maybe it's at that one person's end. Okay, I'm sorry. It's only you. Okay, I feel bad, but Baruch Hashem, it's not everybody. I'm sorry. Okay, maybe you'll be able to listen to the recording, Sima Gafan. I don't know. Sorry. It is not a day of mourning the past, Yom Kippur. It's hope for the future, so we're allowed to fast on Shabbat. Similarly, a fast due to a bad dream, interestingly, the Chassam Sofer explains, can also be on Shabbos because it's a fast to prevent future calamity. What does this have to do with Asar B'Teves? Ready? With respect to the fast of the 10th of Teves, every single year, writes Rabbi Shalom Rosner, on that day, Hashem decrees if there will be mourning for Tisha B'Av that year. Asar B'Teves is a Yom HaDin for the future. What future? If Tisha B'Av, that coming year, is going to be a day of Avelus again, or if the Geula will have come. That's why we fast on Asar B'Teves, because it's for the future. It's the day that every year will determine whether Tisha B'Av will be a Yom Avelut, or a Yom Tov, a day of Galut, or Geula, a day of Churban, or a day of Binyan. It's very powerful. So it's the shortest fast, and people are lax, and I'm not talking about if you have a medical issue and you literally can't fast. Obviously, you consult your rabbi and your doctor. That's not what this is about. But Asar B'Teves is a very significant day, and it's the beginning of the chain of events that led to Churban. And besides, for everything we have spoken about until now, we're adding a new dimension now, which is that it is on this day that Hashem decides the future of Knesset Yisrael. Will Tisha B'Av once again be a day of fasting and avelus, or will it be a day of Seudas Hoda'ah for our redemption? Think about that on Tuesday. Furthermore, Rabbi Rosner adds, Rabbi Baruch Simon in Imre Baruch adds in the name of Rabbi Shlomo Fisher that we know that specific sins cause Shivasar B'Tammuz and Tisha B'Av. So the Mishnah tells us why we fast Chamisha Dvarim Eres Avosenu B'Shivasar B'Tammuz V'Chamisha Dvarim Eres Avosenu B'Tisha B'Av. Chazal tell us different reasons for Shivasar B'Tammuz and Tisha B'Av. However, we know that Tisha B'Av was a day of the sin of the spies. I already mentioned that. Shivasar B'Tammuz was decreed as a result of the golden calf. Okay, we're not going to go through these 10 reasons right now for lack of time. However, what triggered Asar B'Teves? Rabbi Fisher suggests that while we don't know for sure, because Chazal do not explicitly provide an answer like they do for Shivasar B'Tammuz and Tisha B'Av, we can suggest it was the sale of Yosef. Remember, I already said that Yosef's story is always read by the time of Asar B'Teves. So we gave one connection, which is hopeful, a hopeful connection. Just like Yosef's Yeshua came in the blink of an eye, we daven and pray that our Yeshua will come in the blink of an eye. As long as we are in this pit of Galus, Yosef was there for 13 years in the pit, in prison, in the house of Potiphar, and it seemed like forever. But Hashem decided when the Kates comes, Miketz Knesayim Yamim, at the end, exactly when the Kates comes, the Kates signifies Geula, we too will be redeemed. But here is another suggestion. Rabbi Shalom Rosner says that perhaps we can guess that it was the sale of Yosef. What's the connection? The mazel of Tevis is a goat, and it was goat's blood that covered up the sin of the sale of Yosef. In Perek Lamed Zayin, the brothers take the Ksonis Pasim after they throw him into the pit. They shech the goat. They dip his coat in goat's blood. And they come home to father and they say, do you recognize this? Is this the Ksonis of your son? Is it not? And when father sees the coat, he tears kriya. He says, I will go down mourning for my son to the grave. He refuses to be comforted. The fact that the mazel of Tevis is a goat, and Asar Betevis always falls by the time we read the narrative of Yosef HaTzadik, perhaps is an allusion to the fact that it is the sale of Yosef by his own brothers, i.e. Sin Achinam, hatred between brothers, Vayikanabo Achav, Lo Yachu Dabr L'Shalom, Vayusifu Od Sno Oso, they hate him, they can't speak to each other in peace, they are jealous of him, that precipitated or foreshadowed the tragedy of Asar Betevis. Concludes Rabbi Rosner, if Asar Betevis is connected to the sale of Yosef, then it behooves us every year at this time to remember why Yosef was sold. What was it all about? Hatred between brothers. We must work on our ahavat chinam, our love, free love, if you will, not in the secular way of using the term free love, but rather ahavas achim, love between brothers, so we can do our part in ensuring that this Asar B'Tevis, Hashem decrees that in the future, i.e. on Tisha B'Av, it will not be a Yom Aveilut, rather it will be a Yom Simcha. It will no longer be a day when we remember Churban. It will be a day when we celebrate Binyan. It will no longer be a day where we are despised and downtrodden amongst the Umos HaOlam. But it will be a day when, like Yosef, whose dreams came true, HaMaloch Timloch Aleinu, Yimashal Timshal Banu. He dreamed of Mamshala. He dreamed of Malchus. His dreams came true. Perhaps on Asar B'Tevis, with everything we have shared, we can keep in mind that one day our dreams will come true as well. Shir HaMaz, we will finally be able to say this year, Shir HaMaz, B'Shuv Hashem Hashiv Tzion, Hayinu Kecholmim. When God returns our captivity to Tzion, like Yosef, we will be like dreamers. Our dreams will come true. So we spoke about the 8th, the 9th, the 10th of Tevis, the reason for all these three fast days, the significance of Asar B'Tevis, which is not to be minimized. You could eat at 5:30 if you have in mind the night before, that's halacha. You could eat again by 5:15 p.m. However, it is a very significant day. It's not a day to be minimized. It was the beginning of the end. We gave reasons and midrashim from Kitov in Sefer Toda'ah. And finally, a beautiful chinuch for Rabbi Shalom Rosner as to why this unique fast can actually be fasted on Shabbat, which will never happen because of the calendar, but we do fast for it on Yom Shishi going into Shabbos, because every year on this day we're fasting for a future event like Yom Kippur, future year, bad dream, nullification, future Besuras Tovas, good tidings. Hashem decides what Tisha B'Av will be. Halavai we should be Zocha as Yimai Shok Pinu L'Shoneinu Rina as Yamu V'Gayim Hilo Hashem L'Asos Imela Hilo Hashem L'Asos Imenu Hayinu Semechim. So I wish everybody a meaningful Asar B'Tevis, and not only that, Besuras Tovos and the Geula Asida should be b'mher b'yameinu. Amen. And thank you for inviting me to speak. Thank you so much, everybody. Kol Tov. Thank you.